Rahim, assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atta, the host of this program. Brother Sohail is our special guest speaker for today's discussion. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum salam, brother. Thank you for having me here.
So, Brother Sohail, for today's discussion, we want to talk about the concept of ibadah and ubudiyah. I mean, worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what is the need and what is the philosophy of worshipping to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because we know that Allah is omnipotent, all-powerful, so He does not need our worship. What is the philosophy of worship and ubudiyah, I mean, in general, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
So the philosophy of worship or ubudiyah, as you said, to understand this philosophy, we need to come to understand the philosophy of creation, of which where we understand that Allah created human beings for Him, for doing ibadah.
Yes.
You see? And why is that? Is that if we remember the story where the angels tell Allah that why did you create human beings, that they would end up in bloodshed.
Yes.
Or a chaos. And when then afterwards He told Adam to read. You see?
Yes.
And Hazrat Adam was able to read what he was taught by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the words that he was given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The angels have the knowledge from Allah, but they cannot represent that knowledge to others, different from human beings, the way they do. And therefore, when Allah created this human being, Allah wanted them to reach a perfection, a level of servitude, where they can gain the benefit for themselves and grow, mm-hmm. You see? And that's when the worship and the things that have been brought for the successful ship of them,
yes,
have been brought over here. So a lot of things that are related to worship and human beings, it's because of reaching that ma'rifat, mm-hmm. of Allah and understanding their creator in their own capacity that the human beings have. So, for example, in worship, supplication, and whatever deed that is performed is always performed for pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. More or less, it has an effect on the person and the society as well. In fact, these are highest training and ethics in the schools of Islam. Because of many of the reasons, mm-hmm. Allah deserves to be thankfulness. Again, if we repeat the hadith from Amirul Mumin alayhi salam or Imam Hussein or one of the Aimas that says that worship is divided into three, out of fear, out of heaven, and out of gratitude.
Yes.
That gratitude worship is the worship of a free, mm-hmm. person, you see. And that's why you can see, like, not everyone is worshipping because they are free. They have that freedom of thinking, freedom of choice. And that's why you see, alhamdulillah, those who worship, they have come to this understanding that we worship Allah because we know, we believe He is one and He is to be worshipped. Now, whether you can divide that into three, whether out of fear of hell or expecting heaven, or worshipping as a free man. The third kind of worship is the worship that is very strong, that a person out of his free will, I know that Allah is there, and because I exist out of this, I worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can discuss about the philosophy,
yes,
in much depth, but this just understanding that we are doing this out of gratefulness and understanding that if you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is easier for you to worship Him, knowing that, mm-hmm. He is worthy of,
that's right,
worship. Yeah.
According to the kind of Irfani look, which exists in Islam.
Yeah, the mystical look.
Yes, the mystical, we can roughly translate to mystic or Gnostic one. The type of worship and the ibadah that you do is for your own benefit, and that is perfection. In fact, if you want to reach to, for example, Al-Insan Al-Kamil, you know, a kind of perfect human being, so there is a chance given to you in this lifestyle, and that is ubudiyah. So through ubudiyah, in fact, you are making a better life for yourself in the other world. So this is the best chance for you. So necessarily, Allah does not need your worship, although He will enjoy, the seeing that human beings are being perfected every day, spiritually speaking, isn't it?
Yes.
And through Abada and Ubudiya, this perfection is reached for human beings.
And yeah, that's true. So what happens is that when we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the mystical look, for example, the way you said, even if you ask of the greatest mystic of around our time or near our time that used to be Ayatollah Behjat, that what should we do so we can reach Insani Kamil?
Yes.
So his reply was very simple. One was that taqwa.
Mm-hmm.
So you do what Allah has told you and refrain from what Allah has forbidden you. And the second is that he was asked, do we need to have special kind of attention? Because here Ayatollah Behjat knows that attaining special kind of attention is a possibility, but due to a person's work and the way the distractions that he has, he cannot reach that 100% as 100% attention.
Yes.
Yeah. So he has to practice.
Mm-hmm.
You see. However, Ayatollah Behjat mentioned that the way you pray, you generally pray. If you pray in that manner also, your prayer is accepted. The problem is khulus and khushu.
Yes.
If we could train ourselves to attain that, then it would be a very good thing for all of us, for human beings.
Okay.
And the effect of it now, the greatness is, when a person or reaches a certain kind of elevation, while he himself has reached that elevation, he becomes the reason of elevating others as well. So in this example, you could see like when Ayatollah Behjat reached that elevation, there are a lot of people now started coming to him after they knew about this elevation, you see. And I'm not saying all of them, but few of them who remained with him and understood his messages, they too had a certain kind of elevation in their life as well. So it becomes a training and transition or element that goes between a person to a person.
That's
now,
right.
Because we are talking about a mystic, there might be a question like, do we need to be a mystic? No.
Mm-hmm.
But do we need to perform, do we need to have taqwa? Yes. Taqwa is a level that creates bridges between you and your connection between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you're able to do it on the specific basis, you should be able to reach in any kind of elevation that is required and attained for you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
And sometimes people lose their faith and trust in Allah because they worship and they do not get any answer. For example, they supplicate for a specific thing, they do not get the answer. For so many years they do that, there is no answer coming. Still, there is a philosophy of not answering your worship, isn't it?
Yes, obviously. So this all comes back to aqidah, okay? So when our beliefs is strong enough, this kind of being prayer being accepted or not is normally not a basis of disbelief, you see. So first of all, before like we need to continue our ibadah, if the listeners are Muslims and around the world, you need to continue your ibadah. And if you feel something like this is coming in your heart and in your mind, try to learn more about your belief. Try to understand more about your belief. Alhamdulillah, around the world, we have good imams in mosque that can tackle any kind of issue in relation to beliefs.
Yes.
And make your belief stronger. If your belief is stronger, you will be able to see things on a different perspective. So here we have kind of different perspective. I remember a story with when I was talking to someone and because I have a white hair from youth, so they used to tell me that you have a white hair and stuff. So I used to tell them that the white, because it's a norm that anyone who has a white hair is an old or is becoming old. You see?
Yes.
So I told them, no, white is beauty. You see, everyone has a black hair, but it's very few at a certain around age of 18, 20 to have a white hair.
Mm-hmm.
So white is beauty. It's just a different kind of perception to see. In regards of prayer not being accepted, there are many things that can be are basis for it. Mm-hmm. One is that you should know that anything that happens in your life has an indirect influence by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Without His will, you wouldn't be able to do it. Second, know that you have a free will. There might be some things that you are not doing right.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the reason of accessing this dua not being accepted. One of them is Aqd-e Walidain, for example.
Yes.
You see, others is, for example, mistreating a mu'min.
Mm-hmm.
You see, you might be one of the best people who pray in the masjid with the best sound that you have, but there is something that is pulling you back. You need to do muhasabat, we call it calculation.
Yes, yes.
And this calculation normally takes place at night before sleep. And how you do a calculation is that before you sleep, after you do wudu, this I'm trying to explain it from my point of view, so
yes,
do not take it as...
So the best type of worship, or it's better to say at least in the format. Okay.
Yeah, so you do wudu while you're going to sleep, and before you sleep, try to jot down all the items that you did in that day.
Mm-hmm.
See where you did things that Allah would be happy, and see where you did something that Allah is not going to be happy. Like
okay.
That's general. For example, I lied.
Yes.
I did muhasibah. I said, okay, there was a time that I didn't intend to, but because someone asked me, something came out of my mouth just out of thinking. So I lied. Do istighfar, go to sleep.
Mm-hmm.
Understand your daily routine.
Okay.
A lot of people do things equally every day, but they don't do muhasibah. Because of this, they don't even know like what good or bad they have done in that day. Do muhasibah, for it is a mirror image of what is going to be done to you on the day of Qiyamah or in Barzakh when the accounting process takes place. You understand what you have done, you see? But no, you don't, because you sleep every day without doing calculations. The day you are in Barzakh, you see everything and you start wondering, oh my God, how did I do these kind of things?
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because you didn't do muhasibah. But if you do calculation, you plan your next move. You try not to do that thing again.
Yes.
And you see that, inshallah, the duas are going to be accepted.
Mm-hmm.
The final is, if you see that dua is not accepted, even you being the best of worshipper and good, everything you do is good, then know that there is khair in not getting what you want. For Allah, if I'm not mistaken, I've heard this in Hadith al-Qudsi, they say that if you do what you want to get what you want, and you reject and deny to do what I want for you to do, then you will not get what you want from me. You see? But if you do what I want for your sake and for my sake, for example, you are doing your worshipper, and then I will make sure you reach at your aim and goal for what you want and what you get. So end of the day, if you do for the sake of Allah and you go through Allah, do what He wants, Allah will make sure to make you reach your position, the goal that you are looking for. You see? But if He's not in any sense after all this, know that there is khair in this stuff. And accept that His wisdom is the greatest of wisdom available.
Okay, that's all right. Thank you very much, Brother Suhail. It was very kind of you. The philosophy of worship, and does Allah need that? Not answering our worship is not a good reason for leaving our worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This must be constant. Okay, it was very kind of you. Thank you very much. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah. Inna fil jannati nahran min labani Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
يوسف جلالي بتهران
اروبا شابت غازا
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Puraza, London.
Russia, Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahan Abbott, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
During the Tel Aviv regime's 11-day offensive in 2021, Israeli warplanes carried out one of the most horrendous massacres in one of the most densely populated neighborhoods in Gaza. The attacks destroyed three residential buildings, killing 44 civilians, including 18 children. Rescue teams took days to pull the bodies from under the rubble. Riyad Shkuntana and his 6-year-old daughter were among the survivors.
When the Israeli warplanes hit the building where we used to live in 2021, we were buried under the destroyed building. I spent 12 hours under the rubble before the rescue team could save me. I could hear the screams of my children calling me from under the debris. But my daughter Susie and I were the only survivors of my family. They told me that my wife and four of my children hadn't been able to make it when they found their bodies.
During the latest Israeli attack on the Gaza Strip, the family suffered again. Israeli jet fighters targeted the apartment adjacent to theirs.
I was playing with my cousins in the other room. Suddenly we heard a massive explosion. I directly rushed to my grandma. I was screaming and crying. The house was filled with smoke. I was frightened that the building might fall on us. We realized that the building next to ours was targeted. We escaped from our apartment, and so did all the other residents.
Susie hasn't been able to speak about the 2021 incident ever since it happened. She becomes speechless anytime she remembers what happened to her and her family back then. Talking to Press TV, her father asserted that there is no safe place in Gaza for his daughter, even though they demanded international protection after the 2021 incident.
It's all lies. Palestinian civilians are never protected from Israeli attacks. We don't trust international protection regulations. She had therapeutic sessions for 2 years, but my daughter is still suffering, and that memory haunts her anytime she hears a loud sound. She deserves to live in peace and security.
Susie Shkuntana is an example of thousands of Palestinian children who suffer from trauma under the Israeli occupation.
According to reports, 90% of Gaza children suffer from post-traumatic stress disorder, or PTSD, which indicates the extent of physical and psychological violence they experience under the Israeli occupation. Palestinian children have the right to enjoy a life of peace and safety rather than a life of horror and insecurity. Ala al-Asif, Gaza.
The Islamic Center of England, a registered British religious charity in London, temporarily closed months after its Muslim trustees were removed by the UK's aid watchdog, the Charity Commission, over what it called the trustees' failure to comply with their legal duties and responsibilities and their failure to protect the charity's assets. The commission appointed an interim manager to the charity in early May. That interim manager is Emma Moody, a non-Muslim with the law firm Womble Bond Dickinson.
A charity is there to serve a group of people, its supporters, people who use it, and indeed has to address their needs, their aspiration from a religious or within their statutory of the charity. And that is being ignored. I mean, it's being ignored because what we are seeing now, appointing a secular, non-Muslim sort of lawyer all the way in sort of north of England to run and to sort of dictate what should happen in a mosque and in a charity, it really is outrageous.
It all started with a warning from the charity regulator over a vigil held here in 2020 for revered Iranian military commander General Qasem Soleimani, assassinated in a U.S. drone attack in Baghdad, Iraq, in the same year. The man who spoke at the event says no laws were broken.
Sardar Soleimani wasn't prescribed, or the organization he worked for wasn't prescribed, and he's still not prescribed. He was sanctioned, financial sanction, for issue of Syria. Now, when somebody dies and you talk about that person, you're not supporting financially the person. He's already dead. You know, there is no issue of breaking the sanction. It's outrageous that a charity commission, an organization we're supposed to support, will actually become so political that actually sort of misinterprets the law.
In the early 2000s, the British government and the Charity Commission initiated a program calling on all UK mosques to become registered charity. And by doing so, critics say, control what those Muslim institutions could or could not say outside of what is lawful.
We reached out to the authorities here, but they declined to comment. We were told unofficially, though, that the real reason behind the temporary closure of the center, done on the advice of the interim manager, was something to do with insurance, which they hope would be resolved and the doors to the center reopened to the public soon. Saeed Purizza, London.
Lebanon has marked the 23rd anniversary of the liberation of South Lebanon from Israeli occupation. On this year's anniversary, Beirut was seen to a conference on the resistance front's fight against the world arrogance. The meeting, held by the Global Gathering in Support of the Choice of Resistance, was attended by guests from over 60 countries. The four-day congregation's theme is the resilience of the axis of resistance and its role in breaking the siege, ending sanctions, and overthrowing normalization.
This is more than necessary now to unite the people against this American-Israel aggression, because we have the same problem everywhere. You know this very good from the Middle East. I'm from Serbia. We know it as well from the Balkans. But now they start to attack the other European countries because they only use terrorism, like they kill General Soleimani.
Some participants said the liberation of southern Lebanon in 2000 and other victories for the resistance front in the last few decades are catalysts for a shift to a multipolar world.
Definitely, there's been a huge change in the world. First, because of the strength of the resistance in our region and the defeat of the American troops in Iraq, Afghanistan, in Lebanon, in Syria. This is now infecting the whole world in hope to escape American hegemony. So we see even this shift of multipolarity actually started because of the resistance in our region.
Western guests present in the conference believe there is growing awareness on the need for resistance against arrogant powers.
The awareness itself is shaped by resistance. So the actual victories in Palestine, in Syria, in Cuba, in Venezuela, these are the things that really shape people's consciousness. But we in the gathering here want to reinforce the values that people have a proper understanding of the importance of the centrality of resistance for human liberation.
An attendee said the resistance front is capable of putting an end to the Israeli regime's relentless atrocities against Palestinians.
Israel has become now a fascist regime. Israel has become a barbaric and a racist and a totalitarian regime. That is the only country in the world which has been supported by Western hegemony and also NATO. But their time, it is nearer, and the resistance and the people of the world, through the international solidarity movement, they will find ways to dismantle the Israeli apartheid regime.
The delegations will be taking a tour to villages in southern Lebanon. They will also pay an official visit to Syria to show solidarity with Damascus in the face of U.S. sanctions. Major transformations in recent years have caused more and more people to resonate with the values of resistance. Participants here consist of not only Lebanese and Palestinians, but people from around the world who are against the aggressive policies of Israel and the United States. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
A successful first launch operation. Iran has test-fired its most advanced ballistic missile. The fourth-generation Khorramshahr-class long-range ballistic missile dubbed Khaybar is a liquid-fueled precision-guided missile that can carry a 1,500-kilogram warhead and accurately hit targets 2,000 kilometers farther.
Khorramshahr-4 is the developed version of previous models and is a stealth missile. It can easily bypass enemy air defenses due to its low radar cross-section. It is the result of years of hard work of our engineers at the Aerospace Industries Organization. With its impressive tactical capabilities, the Khorramshahr-4 missile shows that we are fully committed to defending our country.
Khorramshahr-4 has a unique guidance and control system which allows it to adjust its trajectory as it travels through outer space. The system is deactivated as it re-enters the atmosphere. This important feature makes Khorramshahr-4 missiles fully immune to any kind of electronic warfare counterattacks. The newly unveiled missile also has an incredibly short preparation and launch time, and thanks to its liquid-fueled engine, the missile can easily reach hypersonic speeds of Mach 16 in outer space and Mach 8 traveling through the Earth's atmosphere. This makes detecting and tracking the missile impossible, which means it is totally invisible to radars.
When we talk about our defense capabilities, the name Khorramshahr stands for self-reliance and sacrifice, the two qualities that lead to the liberation of the city of Khorramshahr back in 1982. So this type of missile is rightfully named Khorramshahr. And the fourth generation that was unveiled today marks a significant advancement in Iran's ballistic missile technology while enhancing its defense capabilities and deterrence. This is good news for our nation.
All of this is happening on the 41st anniversary of the liberation of the southwestern city of Khorramshahr during the Iran-Iraq War, a major turning point that tipped the scales in Iran's favor, designating the word Khorramshahr as a code name for victory, perseverance, and self-reliance.
And what better way to celebrate the liberation anniversary of the city of Khorramshahr than by unveiling this ballistic missile? Khorramshahr-4 is a precision-guided missile which is considered a symbol of determination and self-sufficiency. Gisum Shahmadi, Tehran.
After an intense year of deadly fighting between the Russian and Ukrainian armed forces, Bakhmut and nearby villages have reportedly been seized by Moscow, being an important roadway and industrial center with huge underground salt mines and with a pre-war population of 75,000. Bakhmut, also known as Artyomovsk in Russia, is located about 60 kilometers north of Donetsk, the regional capital of Donbas. The city has been so largely devastated that there are almost no intact buildings left in it. Over 3,500 residents of Bakhmut Artyomovsk have been evacuated and placed in a facility in the neighboring town of Shakhtyrsk.
We left on May 20th, the day of liberation, because the city had been razed so thoroughly that living was impossible. Its destruction continues in this very moment. The level of danger is even higher than 1 to 2 months ago. This is our Stalingrad, but DPR acting head Pushilin has pledged that the city will be reconstructed and restored. We hope it will happen very soon.
Here at the Shakhtar's temporary accommodation center, there are people that fled the unprecedented bloody battles in Bakhmut in recent days. They survived bullets and strikes hitting their towns, but now they have to face a life in ruins.
Most families from Bakhmut Artyomovsk left months ago as fighting in the city became vicious, but now, after several hundred of civilians, including children, have lost their lives, even those who vowed to stay to the end are leaving. According to Shakhtarsk mayor, about 60 Bakhmut residents arrived in his town on Sunday, and as many will be transferred there shortly.
We spent 1 month hiding in the basement. It was horrible. While the Ukrainian soldiers were shelling our house, I was with my old mother. We never ever got out of our shelter. My mother was losing her mind. She saw things that were not there. One day she was even about to run out of the basement to put an end to her nightmare.
I've been a pensioner for 13 years, conducting a serene life, living with my mother. Our problems began 9 years ago, and we have to thank God if we are still alive today.
Russian forces now face the task of seizing the remaining part of the Donetsk region still under Ukrainian control, including several heavily fortified areas. Meanwhile, fighting around Donetsk is ongoing. Max Civili, Donetsk.
On May 24th of the year 2000, Lebanese masses flocked to their hometowns and villages in a surprise move that shocked the Israeli army and sent the Israeli collaborators fleeing towards northern occupied Palestine. These towns witnessed over 18 years of Israeli occupation, terrorism, killing and destruction. Thanks to the strategy of attrition adopted by the resistance movement, the Israeli army was left with no option but to withdraw unconditionally from the land it had occupied. Since then, Lebanon has celebrated May 25th as a national day of resistance and liberation.
We earned our freedom. It wasn't like they said, oh, we left. No, they didn't left. We make them leave.
Hassan was forced to leave his hometown during the Israeli occupation. He recalls how terrorized he was as a child when the Israelis first invaded South Lebanon.
I was forced to leave my land on 1982, and I was unable to come back until after 2000. It was a great moment. I can tell the difference, like when we used to drive or when we was kids. My parents used to say, don't look, don't smile, don't do nothing, don't breathe even. That's how much we were scared.
Today he brings his son to see the fruit of years of struggle.
After hard work and all the suffering that the army of Hezbollah and went through and fought hard and freed the South Lebanon, Jnoub. And now I can hear with my friends, five of them, all from Canada. They wanted to get a good vacation. We didn't know where to go. And I asked my dad, and he's like, Lebanon, you have to go to Lebanon. Now it's free, beautiful country.
Of course, it shows the strength, of course, of the community. And how you can't take something that, you know, rightfully belongs to someone. And honestly, just overall, it's been beautiful so far here. And it just really shows how much love there is in the city.
After, you know, withdrawal in 2000, you can see the smile in the face of the people, especially the children. They come and they can play and they can walk around in peace. And they are really happy to come back to their homeland, which we really paid a lot of blood to get it back. And we are looking forward, really, for the Palestinians to live and to have the same feeling as we feel.
The fruit of liberation is seen by the people of Lebanon as a natural outcome of resistance, and they have voiced their support and encouragement to the Palestinian people that someday they too will be free. Maryam Saleh, Odaisi, South Lebanon.
A
Across France, top unions led another day of strikes aimed at winning the revocation of a recent 2-year hike to the retirement age. With President Emmanuel Macron refusing to budge, many are now demanding the movement expand into a complete general strike.
We must have a general strike to create a new system of society, as our current model allows the government and the bosses to totally ignore our needs. Everybody must get involved because everybody is affected.
Many speculate that Macron is so isolated from everyday French society that he may not understand how resentful the public mood is following one austerity measure after another since 2010.
Il n'écoute pas, mais il nous méprise.
Macron doesn't listen to us, but what's worse is that he looks down on us. He still doesn't care about all the protesting, so that's why our goal has to be to block the entire economy with a general strike. That will get his attention.
The general strike of 2019-2020 was the nation's longest labor action ever, but it ultimately failed. The strike shaved only 0.1% off of French economic growth that quarter, showing that a general strike's most powerful aspect may be its ability to shame and discredit those in power.
The biggest economic impact of striking is felt by the workers. The pre-COVID general strike failed because so many workers were just too impoverished to continue a strike that had lasted almost 2 months.
The government did all it could to stretch the general strike out, as their plan was to exhaust the strikers financially. They're using the same tactic now, and that's why we saw more than 4 months of massive protests before they even met with unions to discuss the age hike.
This spring has seen record strikes in other European nations, such as Belgium, Germany, Spain, and even the United Kingdom. Low salaries, record inflation, and perceptions that their governments refuse to democratically recognize the scope of the hardship are all consistently cited as reasons. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Oathkeepers founder Stuart Rhodes, who said after the Capitol attack that the rioters should have brought rifles with them, received the longest sentence of any January 6th defendant to date. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The cable broadcaster CNN Cable News Network has covered the story and tells us more. Stuart Rhodes, the founder and leader of the Oath Keepers, was sentenced to 18 years in prison on Thursday, 25th of May, for leading a far-reaching plot to keep then-President Donald Trump in power after he lost the 2020 election. A second Oath Keepers member, Kelly Meggs, the leader of the Florida contingent of the group, was sentenced to 12 years in prison. The sentences are the first handed down in over a decade for seditious conspiracy. What we absolutely cannot have is a group of citizens who, because they did not like the outcome of an election, who did not believe the law was followed as it should be, foment revolution, District Judge Amit Mehta said before handing down the sentence. That is what you did. I dare say, Mr. Rhodes, and I never have said this to anyone I have sentenced, you pose an ongoing threat and peril to our democracy and the fabric of this country, District Judge Mehta said. The judge added, I dare say we all now hold our collective breaths when an election is approaching. Will we have another January 6 again? That remains to be seen. Judge Mehta said, Stuart Rhodes, 58 years old, has expressed no remorse and continues to be a threat. A seditious conspiracy, when you take those two concepts and put it together, is among the most serious crimes an American can commit, the judge said. It's an offence against the government to use force. It's an offence against the people of our country. Earlier on Thursday, District Judge Amit Mehta ruled that Stuart Rhodes's actions amounted to domestic terrorism. He was the one giving the orders, Judge Mehta said. He was the one organising the teams on that day. He was the reason they were in fact in Washington, D.C. Oath Keepers wouldn't have been there but for Stuart Rhodes. I don't think anyone contends otherwise. He was the one who gave the order to go, and they went. Rhodes was convicted of seditious conspiracy by a Washington, D.C. jury back in November in a historic criminal trial that was a test of the Justice Department's ability to hold January 6 rioters accountable and validated prosecutors' arguments that the breach of the Capitol was a grave threat to American democracy. The seditious conspiracy charge has rarely been brought in the century and a half that the statute and its forerunners have been on the books. U.S. Capitol Police Officer Harry Dunn, who testified earlier this week about his experience on 6th of January 2021, told CNN that Donald Trump should be next. It is a step towards full accountability, Harry Dunn said. His lawyers argued that Donald Trump is the root of the problem, and I totally agree. Let's get him next. I have a hard time finding joy or celebration in a sentence of 18 years, Harry Dunn said. I believe that justice shouldn't be celebrated. It should be expected. CNN national security analyst Juliet Kayyem said the sentencing should have a chilling effect on these groups, especially as the presidential election season begins. Prosecutors had asked for Kelly Meeks to be sentenced to 21 years in prison, saying that with the possible exception of Stuart Rhodes, Meeks was the intellectual and moral center of this conspiracy. District Judge Amit Mehta addressed Meeks and the larger issue of how the Capitol attack happened. You don't take to the streets with rifles. You don't hope that the president invokes the Insurrection Act so you can start a war in the streets. You don't rush into the U.S. Capitol with the hope to stop the electoral vote count. If we do, the judge added, we will slowly but surely descend into chaos. It is astonishing to me how average Americans somehow transformed into criminals in the weeks before and on 6th of January 2021, the judge said. Regrettably, Mr. Meeks, everything you worked for, everything you built, vanished in a couple of months. He added, for reasons that are unclear to me, planning and scheming to bring rifles to Washington, D.C. became more important than maybe even your own family. Unlike Stuart Rhodes, Kelly Meeks showed contrition for his actions on 6th of January 2021 and apologized to his family members in the courtroom through tears. The national broadcaster NBC News has also covered this story. The founder of the far-right Oath Keepers has been sentenced to 18 years in federal prison in connection with the January 6 attack on the Capitol following his conviction on seditious conspiracy. The sentence for Stuart Rhodes is the longest imposed on a January 6 defendant to date. In a politically charged speech in the courtroom just before his sentencing, Stuart Rhodes called himself a political prisoner and said, When he talked about regime change in a phone call with supporters earlier this week, he meant he hopes that former President Donald Trump will win in 2024. The judge disagreed that Stuart Rhodes had been locked up for politics, saying it was his actions that led to his criminal conviction. "You, sir, present an ongoing threat and a peril to this country and to the Republic, and to the very fabric of this democracy," Judge Amit Mehta said before handing down the sentence. Stuart Rhodes was convicted of seditious conspiracy back in November, along with Kelly Meggs, a fellow of Oath Keepers. "They won't fear us until we come with rifles in hand," Stuart Rhodes wrote in a message ahead of the January 6 attack. After the attack, in a recording that was played in the courtroom during his trial, he said his only regret was that they should have brought rifles with them. Wearing an orange prison jumpsuit on Thursday, 25th of May, Stuart Rhodes said he believes the only crime he committed was opposing those who are destroying our country. District Judge Mehta told Rhodes that he was found guilty of seditious conspiracy not because of your beliefs, not because you supported the other guy, not because Joe Biden is president right now, but because of the facts of this case and your actions before, during and after 6th of January 2021. "You are not a political prisoner, Mr. Rhodes," the judge said. Kelly Meggs was also sentenced by Judge Mehta on Thursday to 12 years in federal prison. District Judge Mehta said Kelly Meggs did not pose the same continuing threat as Stuart Rhodes, and a shorter sentence was more appropriate. The 12-year sentence for Kelly Meggs is the third longest handed down for a 6th of January 2021 defendant. The BBC has also covered this story and tells us more. The leader of a far-right militia group has been sentenced to 18 years in prison for his role in the US Capitol riot. Stuart Rhodes, the founder of Oath Keepers, was convicted on charges of seditious conspiracy and other crimes. The sentence is the longest yet given to a Capitol rioter. Prosecutors had asked for 25 years in prison. Meanwhile, Kelly Meggs, the leader of the militia's Florida chapter, was jailed for 12 years. Stuart Rhodes remained outside the Capitol, but coordinated with Kelly Meggs and other members who stormed the building. Stuart Rhodes, 57 years old, and Kelly Meggs, 53 years old, were also convicted of obstruction of an official proceeding and tampering with documents or proceedings in one of the highest profile trials relating to the 6th of January 2021 riot in the Capitol. At a hearing on Thursday, 25th of May, Stuart Rhodes showed little remorse, claiming he was a political prisoner and insisting that the Oath Keepers were standing in opposition to people who are destroying our country.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear listeners, salamun alaikum. You're listening to this program, Lantern. We have a nice story to hear and learn about it. So let's listen. What's the title of today's story? The Farmer and the Well. A farmer looking for a source of water for his farm bought a well from his neighbor. The neighbor was cunning, though, and refused to let the farmer take water from the well. On asking why, he replied, "I sold the well to you, not the water. and walked away. The distraught farmer didn't know what to do, so he went to Birbali, a clever man and one of the nine countries of Emperor Akbar, for a solution. The emperor called the farmer and his neighbor and asked why the man was not letting the farmer draw water from the well. The cunning man said the same thing again. I sold the well, not the water, so he cannot take my water. To this, Birbal replied, all that sounds fine to me, but if you have sold the water and the water is yours, then you have no business keeping your water in his well. Remove the water or use it all up immediately. If not, the water will belong to the owner of the well. Realizing that he's being tricked and taught his lesson, the man apologized and left. Moral point, cheating will not get you anything. If you do cheat, you'll pay for it soon enough. So take care. Now we'll listen to the interpretation and explanation of this interesting story.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, in now today's show we are going to talk about the cheating and cheating and deceit in our life, and in general, what we need to know about cheating and deceit. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, whoever deceives another Muslim or harms him or even dislikes him is not one of us. Deceiving is strictly forbidden, dear brothers and sisters. Like other acts, it harms others as well as the deceiver. How cheated you feel and how you complain if you buy food and then discover that it is bad and the seller has deceived you and has benefited himself at your expense. How cheated you feel and how you complain if your watch is broken and you take it to a watchmaker to repair, but he deceives you about fixing it and after a few days it breaks down again and it breaks down again with the same fault. Indeed, you feel that these people are mischievous and troublesome and have misled you by taking your money in an unlawful way and by deceiving you and causing annoyance to you. You have the right to return the bad food to the one who cheated you and get your money back, and you have the right to return the watch to the watchmaker to repair it again, because both tried to deceive you. Surely deceiving is unlawful and immoral deed, so believers never do it. Among our Islamic morals is to advise others, both in speech and action, on what is correct. Thus, if one of us does something or carries out a task, it is obligatory for him to do it. It is obligatory for him to do it with sincerity and without deceiving people. If someone asks for advice, a believer should advise him truly without deceiving him. Surely the Holy Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, he who deceives Muslims is incomplete in belief and is not one of us. Causing harm also is forbidden, not only cheating. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned us against deceiving people through this hadith, he also warned us against any deed which causes harm and hurts others. Whoever causes harm to others intentionally is not a believer. So it is obligatory for a believer to indemnify people for any harm caused by him to them. Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
the farmer who prevents water from reaching other farmers in order to destroy their crops is surely a destructive man who deliberately wants to cause harm. Whoever deliberately damages a footpath indeed causes harm to other people. These acts and others like them are intentionally damaging and cause destruction to society. A faithful should avoid doing anything which harms others. A Muslim is a useful Muslim who does good actions, tries to benefit others, and never thinks of just himself. Again, in addition to deceiving and harming people, also cunning is forbidden. Indeed, the Islamic religion wants a Muslim to deal with people in a straight manner, not to deceive or cheat them. Indeed, neither the cheater nor the deceiver are believers. Among the examples of deceiving is the way some traders behave in order to cheat each other, such as one who goes to another trader and tells him, "Surely this product is no good. It's no good, so do not buy it." He says this so that no one competes with him in buying that product. And if others listen to him, he can buy it in order to obtain maximum profits for himself. Verily, this act of cunning and the like are forbidden, as it is a form of deceiving, which a Muslim with true belief never does. Indeed, a Muslim does not cheat another Muslim, nor does, and also no Muslim does the act of cunning on anyone else, be it a Muslim or non-Muslim. So what we learned, dear brothers and sisters, in this show, cheating, harming, and any act of cunning is forbidden in Islam. And all of them are interrelated. And a Muslim is far from any of these bad actions and bad deeds. Till our next show, I'll leave in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah.
I was so far from you, yet to me you were always so close. I wandered lost in the dark. I closed my eyes to all the signs you put in my way.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.